My text is in the Epistle to the Romans, the 13th chapter, and verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Well-known verse. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. This passage is one of many which gives a warning. There are many warnings in God's word. And in the scriptures we are familiar with them. And if we do not take heed of God's warning, then we do it at our own risk. And I wonder if we believe that, especially those who have not yet come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Saviour, and yet you come. Maybe your first time, maybe that you've been here many times, and you're beginning to hear, not just the words of one message, but you're beginning to hear the message of God coming to your heart. We should heed God's warning. When some people warn us, we won't take a lot of notice because some people exaggerate a lot. You know the kind of thing I mean, that if a person's had a cold, they'll say that they have been desperately ill. Then there hardly is anything left that when they are desperately ill to say. How do you describe it? So when some people say, I've been very, very ill, you're not overwhelmed because you know you mean that they've been, well, out of sorts maybe. And you take it like that. And there are others who, when they have been so very, very poorly, will make light of it. And you're amazed that they make so light of it. And you wonder why they, and all they say, well, I'm just a little out of sorts, when they have been really gravely ill. But you take notice, because you know that they mean what they've said. When God warns, he doesn't exaggerate. Neither does he underestimate either, but he tells us plainly the situation. It's a warning. We have warnings. Sometimes you'll see in a cloakroom a little notice that says that if you leave your overcoat there, you do so at your own risk. I mean to say that the people who own that area cannot go responsible for it, and it is at the owner's risk that the coat is left there. Probably it will be safe. You're all getting anxious now. Probably it will be safe. If your coat is in the cloakroom now, you're wondering, is that notice in our chapel? I don't know if it is or not. But I've seen it in many places. You leave it at the owner's risk. And so you wonder for a while. You go, should I leave it here? And you may change your mind. No, I'll take it in with me, just in case. Not only an overcoat. You can replace an overcoat eventually anyway. But with our souls, we take great risks. We risk living another day, not knowing we've got that day. We risk it. We risk delaying coming to the Lord as if our days were in our hands. We risk it. We do just that. And the warning here is, don't do it. Take God at his word. Take God seriously. But usually it means something that will really shake us before we do take God at his word. Now, I'd like us to look at this passage here for a little while. And I'd like to describe, first of all, what I would say is here the sleep of a soul. A soul is asleep. There may be many here tonight who, although you are awake, you're actually asleep. And you may be thinking like this, well, I'll come to the Lord at my convenience. Shall I tell you, you're asleep? You're not as awake as you think you are. You may be half hearing a voice somewhere. You may hear my voice quite clearly. The voice of God amongst the words by the Spirit, you're only vaguely hearing. And you're asleep. It's a terribly dangerous sleep. It's sleep that if you continue that sleep, you wake up in hell. Dreadful kind of sleep. The sleep of a soul. And so the Holy Spirit comes along and he prods us. He prods us. Let me read you this verse, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, the obvious and the first meaning of that verse there is this, that the Apostle Paul is writing to Roman Christians, the Christians in the Roman church. And they were hardly asleep in the sense that they were spiritually asleep. They were awake, that's true. But he is reminding them of this great fact, that if they behave as they were before, are they really converted? And he's warning them to wake up in the light of something that's going to take place. Now you might say, well, what is going to happen? Well, today is the Lord's Day, Sunday. And tomorrow will come, we say, Monday. As sure, Monday will come. Then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And there we are, a week's flown by, and it's Sunday again. And we can confidently announce, and we do, don't we? We'll do this, that, and the other on certain days and for next Sunday as well. But each week that we make our little plans and we go on, we are drawing nearer the time when there won't be another week, when there will not be another day. And so he's saying to these Roman Christians, the day is at hand, the night is far spent, much nearer now than when you first believed. The second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is nearer now than when you first believed. And true ourselves, it's nearer now than when we first believed. Now, that is the meaning there. There is a great deal there as well. There is a general principle here of time running out, because it's using that illustration to remind us of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The time is running out for this world and for us. For this world in the sense that there will be an appointed day, that there will be a time like that when God will say, that's the date, that's the time, and that will be the end of this world. And then the great event of culmination, the second coming of our Lord, the day of judgment, all these great events in the final things that happen. And I say, those will happen. So the time of this world is running out. It's not a world developing and improving and getting better and better in the end, that we should be so clever that with our health system and all that we have, that we should be living forever, and we shall all be tremendously wealthy and have all that we want, and we shall always be entertained and amused for the rest of our days. Instead of something like that happens, it gets worse and worse and worse. And the more we have, the greedier we get, and the more we get, the more miserable we get, and the more health service we have, the sicker we get. But we still die. We still die. An aging world, a tired world, a rapidly running out of its resources world, a vicious world, a warlike world, a sinful world, and its time is running out. So if I had here one of those egg timers, and there are, I can remember once I had a present of a very interesting one, a sermon timer. It was bigger than an egg timer, by the way. It's about that size. But it only lasted about 20 minutes, by the way, so I don't have it here. And so you put it there, and there you see, it looks like plenty of sand, whatever it is there. It'll go on for a very long time. But it progresses steadily at its particular rate. And it comes to its end. It runs out. And that will happen to this world. And the Bible tells us that. Time will run out. And so in the general sense, the time for that event is nearer than the day we first believed. Obviously, that's bound to be true. It's true for us all as well, individually. Doesn't really matter much about our age, does it? It's as if we all had a timer, God's timer, for each one of us. It's a strange timer. It's not all the same. Some seem to be a big one, some a little one. It's all relative, belongs to the thing we call time in this world. And who knows how rapidly his time is running out. A person might say, well, I'm going to live to be 100. I've got a big timer. Who can tell? Who can say that the last grains are not actually running out? It says here, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day, earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Then he says, in the light of all that, it's high time. Now, I don't know, I expect really where many of our little idioms and many phrases come from the scriptures. We know, don't we? We use phrases, I'm sure, that people, not all people, know they're from the scripture. We say things like this, he has the patience of Job. Job, well, we know that Job is in the Old Testament. We know that. But people who use that, they'll know its meaning. It means a very patient person. And we'll say also the laws of the Medes and the Persians. And we know that from the book of Daniel, that it is told that when a law is made by them, that it could never be altered, not even by their king, however hard he may try. You remember the example of Daniel, when the king did everything he could to change the death sentence for Daniel for worshipping his God. But there was no way that he could change the law of the Medes and the Persians. We use phrases like that. And I wonder if this one is here. We say, it's high time for you to start thinking of studying for the exams. It's high time to get ready for whatever it may be. It may well come from here. High time, meaning that there is a note of urgency in all this, and that we must not delay anymore. High time to awake from indifference or neglect or dangerously. So for the Christian, it's high time for him to stir himself and get on with the things of God. But for those who are spiritually asleep, it's high time to wake up. Spiritual sleep is a kind of a death. There may be many here tonight sleeping in that way. Fast asleep like that. And then they might say, but I protest, I am very alert and I am very much awake. And I'm very with it in my work or my interests and my pleasures. And yet I would say to you that may be so, and even your understanding of much of the things of the Word of God, but that as far as your soul is concerned, you are asleep. But there are times when the Holy Spirit comes. Do you remember the verse that says, seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found, call upon him whilst he is near? There are times when the Holy Spirit comes and he prods a soul. And we protest. And very much like waking in the morning when it's a very cold day. And maybe we were a little late going to bed. And we are feeling very, very sleepy. And the alarm has gone and it irritates us. We don't know what it is at first, but it eventually dawns upon us what it is. And we try to shut it out of our minds. And we turn over and trying to convince ourselves we can continue in our most pleasant sleep. And if it's a repeat alarm, the miserable thing will go again. And then you try to hold it and an ornament falls off. And you don't even care. And you snuggle in again into a pleasant sleep. And then it comes with one of those monotonous, fierce alarms. And you realize that you're alive. You realize that you've got to work. You realize that life is very real. And the people won't like it if you get up at midday. And you must get up now. It's a comfortable sleep. The sleep of sin is extremely pleasant. And we snuggle into it. He prods us again. And we snuggle into it again. And then by the grace of God, we suddenly realize it's high time to get up. Then when that last alarm goes, and we realize now I'm going to be late, and we jump out of bed and we get washed, dressed and so on. We're anxious now and we shout to everybody else now, it's high time to get up. Why? It's time. We'll miss our buses, trains and so on. It's high time to get up. And the apostle is saying here, it's high time for you to jump into action. It's high time to wake up out of the sleep of death. Verse 12 goes on to say, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. That's a continuation of the phrase that I had as the text. Now, he's reminding us of this. He's saying, now look, the day of the world. The day of the world, it is far spent. The night of the world, rather, is far spent. And the night of the world, the eclipse of the world, is very near. And of our lives, there is such a thing who is able to say when his life is far spent. And the night, the finish of this life is very near. And because of that, don't delay anymore. And the command is here. Do this, he says, cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of lights. Because the day of God is approaching. The day of the second coming. The day of judgment is coming nearer and nearer. So he's saying this to every soul now. Be done with Satan and darkness and evil. And that which belongs to that. Shake yourself away from that dreadful thought of eternity without God, without hope, without end, with pain and suffering that knows no relief, no pardon, no second opportunity, but endless, endless consciousness and tremendous sharp consciousness of hell itself and its pain. Cast off that. Don't go in that direction. Cast off that which is to do with darkness and throw yourself into the arena and the area of light. Do that. That is his command and his severe words, clear words to sleeping souls. And in the light of the clouds of glory, the head of the church shall appear. Just imagine. Maybe in our day, maybe in our lifetime, that there will be, when we hear a thunder song sometimes, there is something about thunder, isn't there? That makes us all consider a little and think there is a power greater than ours. It seems as if it were a reminder of what God can do with the elements. And it is but a little thing as compared to the might, the majesty, and the power of God. What will that day be like? A trumpet shall sound. Never will the world have heard a trumpet like this trumpet. There will be great, great vision in the sky of our Saviour returning in glory. It will be more magnificent than any coronation that we have ever known or observed on television or seen from afar, or anything that men can do with all their splendour and their colour and their self-importance, for this will be that all men will see him and he will come. But there is a great reality of judgment. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The church of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. It is high time to wake out of our sleep. And secondly, the state of a soul. Why is he speaking to us like that? Why is he addressing us in that way? It's because we are in great need. And in verse 12, we have a glimpse of it. Let us therefore, by this word cast off, or cast off what? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us do that. Let there be a change in our lives. Let us be a different kind of people. What kind of people do we want to be? What would we like to be like? Would we like to be remembered by our children as ungodly fathers and mothers and grandparents, and that they will say, when looking at our gravestone, he was a character. If ever there was a liar and a twicer, here he was. And we will laugh in derision or in some kind of expression regarding the memory of a person. Many leave memories like that. Many do. But how wonderful it is that however ordinary we may be otherwise, that we shall be remembered for our love of God and our walk with God. not because of our darkness, not because of the deeds that belong to darkness, all those things that are dirty and unclean. So he says, now look, you're a human being, you're not an animal. Come on now. I want you to desire the light, an honest walk, a clean walk. I want you to desire that. I want you to turn away from the other. And why don't you desire a God-honoring life? Repent. He wants faith and repentance to be in our heart. Well, what about repentance? We're often sorry for our sin. Many people who are never converted are sorry for their sin. Many cry because of their sin. Many are embarrassed because of their sin. And that's not repentance. It's part of repentance, I'm sure. There must be genuine sorrow there. But it's only that you'll get over it. If you've done something wrong this week and you're very ashamed of it, and you haven't come to the Lord, I'll tell you, you'll get over it. Of course you'll get over it. And you'll find an excuse to do it again. Whatever your sin may be, we get over it all right. Repentance is different. Repentance is holy sorrow. In repentance, there is a determination to turn away from that. It's the deeds of darkness. It belongs to hell and it belongs to Satan. And there is a desire to walk an honest walk and to follow God. And so he gives us a picture what we should turn away from. From rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envy. Add what you like of anything that is unworthy and unclean. And then he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Think again, he says. That is your situation. The night is far spent. But our answer to that is every time, well, I agree with you. Somebody is going to die today who's heard the gospel and refuses it. Somebody, no, I'm not going to. I'm only 20 or 30 or 40. I'm not going to. I have no intention of dying today. It's not going to happen to me. And we speak like that. I've been too long in the ministry to take that lightly. Too long in the ministry. And heard so often this phrase from people, we never thought this would happen to us in our family. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Now, when we come to God, there is an understanding in the mind of what Jesus Christ has done for us. There must be a response in our emotions and our hearts. And there must be from that a determination of the will to come to him. It is God who saves. But when it happens, there is a great deal of going on in our hearts and in our minds. There is a prodding of the Holy Spirit. There is an awareness of God. Until at last we jump up and say, I'm late. Am I too late? It's high time. It's high time to awake out of our sleep. And then lastly, the salvation of our soul. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is another way of bringing the gospel. What then shall I do? It seems to follow this figure of waking up and getting dressed and getting on the... what shall I wear today? Shall I continue in my old sinful life? Shall I continue in my robe of unrighteousness? Shall I continue to live in my old dirty suit of what I am as a person? Another day of sin. Another day of rebellion against God. Shall I live like that? And then the voice of God says to me, it is high time to wake out of sleep. To turn away and put off that old garment and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be the day of your salvation and put on Jesus Christ. Now what do we mean by that? Everything that belongs to him. Now what does belong to him? He came to save. He came to clean me. He came to make me acceptable in the sight of God. What does he do? On Calvary, he takes my unclean garb or suit or robe of my life, nails it to the cross, and is punished in my place, so I can put on the forgiveness of Christ by faith and repentance. Is there anything else? He has lived for me a beautiful, perfect life that he's willing to credit to my account, so I can put on the life of Christ. Through faith in Christ and repentance, I can say, this day shall be the day in my life. This day, and it's high time that I should awake out of the sleep of my death. For the night is far spent and the day is approaching. So that the time is coming, I might say, I cannot afford to take for granted that I can wear these dirty old clothes, this miserable old life of unbelief any longer. And I put on the righteousness of Christ. That's it. You understand it? In your mind? It's a beautiful truth. It's a greater truth than anything else the world has to offer. But the great thing about it is that it's true. That's a marvelous thing. It is true. And so we must heed this warning. It comes from God. Listen to these lovely verses from the Old Testament. This may fit somebody here tonight. You've been waiting for him to wake you up. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. That's something, isn't it? When a soul begins to cry out for God, it's a marvelous thing. We're talking about true religion, not a kind of a big, big, massive thing. There are so many million, billion people who believe this, but this is between God and myself, a personal God. I cried out. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth. You can sing the same hymn, but when you come to this place that you put on Christ, you're singing it differently, because there will be a melody in your heart which is a new song, and it will come through any hymn, whatever particular number of the hymn it is, a new song in our heart, a melody of grace. Let me close with an illustration. A Christian who lived in the 4th century, round about, well, I think the latter end of the 4th century and the beginning of the 5th, round about 370, 80, went into the 420s, 30s. His name was Augustine. Many of you know the fame of this great Christian and the Confessions of St. Augustine. He is an important man in church history. He was very wayward before he came to God. He began to seek. And he was walking in the garden one day, so desperately worried, probably holding his hands and walking up and down and wondering how a soul could be saved. And there was a little child playing in the next garden. And who can tell why the child said it? Probably he wanted the parent to read a story. And he said the words, or in Latin, he said the words, take and read. And on a bench nearby Augustine, there was a copy of the Epistle to the Romans. Now think now, this happened. Actually happened. A little leaflet. A copy of Epistle to the Romans. He heard his little child say, take and read, in a totally different context. But he took it as the voice of God. And he picked it up. And the verses that his eyes fell upon were these. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, this was his problem, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I wish I brought you the quotation tonight, where he writes in his diary, and I, he said, something like this, I can't remember it verbatim, and I put off those works of darkness, and would have no more to do with those works of darkness, and I put on the righteousness of Christ. And that was the account of his conversion. Take up and read. Take it and let your soul read it. Let the eye of your soul survey it. Let the ear of your soul hearken unto it. And let the very heart of your soul respond to it. It's high time to wake up from the sleep of death and wake to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.